Oh, I see somebody shaking, so I guess I'm plugged in. First, I'd like to introduce to you my wife, Tina. Many of you have not met her. She's probably not happy with me, so I won't make her stand up. Both Tina and I feel that it's a great honor and a privilege to be with you this morning. And the Spirit has been wonderful here. It's a terrific congregation. And I pray that you'll be blessed with the message that God has given to me to share. Sometimes we struggle with titles for messages, and this is the message that came to me in December. And as of last week, I still never had a title, and then I got thinking, and then it just came to me going on. I'd like to read to you this morning from the book of Jeremiah. There it is. First chapter, starting with the fourth verse. And it reads this: "The word of the Lord came to me. I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Choosing and going. There was a school teacher, and this is not Tina, we'll call her Miss Anybody, but Tina has a lot of these qualities. She taught the sixth grade. The school grew and they brought in another teacher, so they had two first grade, two second grade, two third grade, two fourth grades, two fifth grades, two sixth grades. And the new teacher had the privilege of getting, you call them tag kids today, but back when this happened, they weren't called tag kids. Anyway, Miss Anybody, the old teacher, ended up with all of the other kids other than the smart ones. And the new teacher had the excelling class and everything else. And the new teacher was always putting down the old teacher. And as time went on and the old teacher worked with all these difficulties and rejects, it came time for a retirement. The teachers had followed all their students through, and the new teacher had all the valedictorians, the salutatorians, and all the other honor students in the high schools and on down the line, and the old teacher had one valedictorian. And the valedictorian came to speak at her retirement party. And as she stood up to speak, she looked over the audience of all these students that were students of hers. And she looked again, and she looked over the audience, she looked at the teacher, she started to cry. And she said, "I want to tell you a story." She said, "I started my sixth grade year. My parents got into an ugly divorce. And then my mother was killed in a car wreck. So in October, I was brought to live with my grandparents. And my principal placed me in Mrs. Anybody's class. And Mrs. Anybody took me, she hugged me, she held my hand, and she gave me the power to become myself. And with all that hurt and pain, she picked me up and she made me somebody. Where I was failing, I started to succeed. I stayed after school along with many other students so that we could learn." And then she looked out and she said, How many of you were failing? How many of you were not accomplishing in the sixth grade? Hands went up all over that room. And she said, how many of you made it through high school? And all the hands went up. And then she said, how many of you made it through 4 years of college? And half the hands went up. And on as the hands went up. And then she said, how many of you would not have made it if it wasn't for Mrs. Anybody? And all the hands went up. We find in John, the 15th chapter, in verses 16 and 17, as Christ is looking, and as God has told Jeremiah, that he has chosen him before birth to do a special project, we find that Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you, to love one another. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God picking people out. We see Abraham, we see Joseph, who went through struggles. We see Moses as then the story from the bulrushes to the leader of a nation to bring them out of bondage. We see Jonah, who was gently persuaded to go to Nineveh. We see Elijah, who spent a couple weeks in training. We see Daniel, who liked to pet kitty cats. We see Stephen, who had a rock collection. We see Peter, who knew where the stones were at for a little ways when he walked on the water. We see the Apostle Paul, who in his education became very humble when he met Jesus. We see John, who died in exile. Each one was given a very difficult job and task to do. Not because they were being punished, but because they were the very best God had. We are in a spiritual battle today. And unlike the world, where we give the dirt the difficult jobs, and we try to take the easy jobs, God gives the most difficult task to his very best. And I want to say that again. God gives the most difficult and the dirtiest task to his very best. This has very special meaning for us in the world today, because we are in a world of simplicity, in wanting simple things. We want the nice things. And when the difficult things come, we want to blow them off. We like the easy streets. We like our computers. We like our washing machines. We like our TVs. We like our video games. We don't like the dirty task. We don't like the difficult task. We like it fast. And Jesus turns around and he calls us to the difficult. He calls us to the stuff that takes a long time. He brings us to the point in our lives to where we look at things, and rather than seeing the dirt we see the soul. When I was in the first grade, we had a janitor. Just not any janitor, we had the ultimate janitor in school. You know, they call him what? Maintenance. We call him the maintenance supervisor. This janitor didn't know as much as the teachers, you know. He didn't know anything. All he knew how to was repair a thermostat. All he knew how to do was fire the boilers. All he knew how to do was replace the electrical switches when one went bad. All he knew how to do and understand was the different voltages and the different cycles of the electricity. All this man knew how to do was to clean up the vomit. Oops, somebody forgot to turn it off. All he knew how to do was to use the different chemicals to spray the yards and the shrubbery. See, he didn't know very much. The teachers knew it all. He didn't know anything. All he knew how to do was to love and hug the children when they ran out of their classrooms up to him for their afternoon hug and their teasing and their laughing and their joking. Rather than going to the school bus, the school kids ran to the janitor. Cruel, isn't it? The teachers weren't king of the school. The principal wasn't in control of the school. The janitor was in control of the school. The janitor loved the kids. The church was full of kids because of the janitor. The first thing I did when I got out of school was I didn't run for the bus. I ran for Albert Ely, the son of Art Ely. Not the son, but the brother of Art Ely. Years and years and years later, Albert Ely was in his 80s. And he got caught up thinking that working for Tektronix would have been better than working for the Gales Creek School District. And the man in his late 80s looked at me and said, "Stan, the worst thing I ever did was when I left. The worst thing I ever did was when I left." Sometimes we get discouraged and we think that the thing that God is sending us to do is because of punishment, when actually we are being sent not because we have done something wrong, but because we have done it right. The whole book of Job isn't about what Job did wrong. It's because of Job's faithfulness. And because of the spiritual strength that he had, he allowed Satan to attack him to show how much bigger God was than Satan, and how the faithfulness of the man was more powerful than he was. Do you know the skills that a maintenance man has to have today? I have a friend that got a job working for a Hillsborough hospital. And he talks about his job, all the things, and drives my wife crazy when he starts talking about it. But the skills that it takes to do the maintenance work in this hospital is unbelievable. The knowledge that he has to have and the skills required rank that of a nurse or a doctor. He has to be able to work with all the different chemicals, with the ammonia, with the oxygen, with the nitrogen. All the different things he has to work with in that. He has to understand all the electronics of this big, huge building. When he works nights, he's on there by himself. When something goes wrong, he has to be able to fix it or know who to fix it, because the lives of many, many people depend upon him. He has to be able to understand what to do if there's a power outage, to make sure that the life of the person on the operating table is taken care of. And the doctors dare look down on him. In 1974, my brother Fred was stationed in the Marines in Southern California. My brother Fred had gone up the ladder, up the ladder, up the ladder in the Marines, and he was a captain at this time, and he sat second seat, he is a Rio, on the F-4 Phantom. Now, any of you know what an F-4 Phantom is? There's not many of them today. I see a few hands going. In 1974, that was the jet of the jets, wasn't it? That was right before the F-15 came out. Now, see, I'm boring my wife. She hates me when I talk this way. But it was right before the F-15, the F-14, the F-16, before they came out. It was the first generation of the real modern fighter bomber jets, still used in many of the world today. I think there's 800 or something like that still flying. It's a lot of them still flying, even though we do not use them anymore. It flew twice the speed of sound. My brother's job was to sit there in the back right behind the pilot, and they had a little cone like this, and he'd look in that cone, and he would line up all this radar instrumentation for the flying, for the pilot. And then he would tie in with this, and he would line it up and everything on the enemy aircraft, and they could shoot down enemy aircraft with accuracy up to 30 miles away at that time. And his job was to support the pilot to make sure that the enemy was shot down and they never got shot down. Now, was he more important than the pilot? Was the pilot more important than he was? They were of equal importance. But when I visited that, I got to climb all over his aircraft. I mean, the dream of a 20-year-old guy. I mean, I got to go inside, look at the motors and all the stuff, and in the shop and everything. And they had some of the Phantoms tore down where they were working on them. And they had this big old instrument that weighed, at that time, about six times more than my brother Fred did. That's a pretty heavy piece of equipment, wasn't it? And anyway, this instrument, I looked at it, and it was about this wide, about this high, about this long, and it had a cone on the end of it. And this sat in the front of that Phantom. Weighed a little over 2,000 pounds, if I remember right. Highly, highly, highly secretive. And I looked at that and I said, it's so highly, highly secretive, why are you letting me look at that? And they said, tell me what you saw. What I saw was a big glob of electronical instruments. It was the radar unit that my brother operated. And the man that I was talking to, see, my brother didn't know. He knew how to operate it, but he didn't know what made it tick. But the man I was talking to did. And it was so complicated that there was no way that I could know what made it tick. You see, my brother operated it, but the man on the ground knew how to make it tick. There is a teacher that was teaching a bunch of TAG students that could teach themselves. But Miss Anybody knew how to take the kids who were struggling and to teach them to get them through school. and see the tag teacher didn't know how. She didn't know how. And the principal, as a tag teacher, looked down at the other one all the years that went by. The principal held that teacher up in high esteem because she was the true teacher. She loved, she cared for, and she made him work. And she made it work. Sometimes we can get discouraged in the things that we're doing. Sometimes we look and we go, Lord, why am I not in such and such a position when God has chosen us not because of our disobedience, but because of the capabilities and the gifts that He has given to us. And so what's in it for us? Number one, we shouldn't look down on people who have jobs that we think are below us. Because it just may happen that we can't do the jobs that God has called them to do. We should not think of ourselves, number two, as inferior to others. Because the people over us probably can't do the things that God has called us to do. We should not envy others when we think that they have worldly possessions and they are in worldly positions greater than ours. Because God has placed us in a situation, if we allow Him to work, that fits us perfectly. Remember, it's about eternity and giving others the opportunity to share it with us. The world thinks in worldly terms, and God thinks in universal terms. The world thinks of self, and God thinks of others. The world thinks of riches here on earth. God thinks of riches in eternity. Andrew L. Myers, known to a lot of people, if we go back in the Church of God, it would be Brother A. L. Myers, wrote a song. I mean to go right on until the crown is won. I mean to fight the fight of faith till life on earth is done. I'll never more turn back defeat, I shall not know, for God will give me victory if onward I shall go. Should opposition come, should foes obstruct my way, should persecution's fires be lit as in an ancient day, with Jesus by my side, His peace within my soul, no matter if the battle's hot, I mean to win the goal. I see a shining crown awaiting over there. I see a mansion all prepared and decked with beauties rare. Shall that which intervenes deprive me of my right? Tongue twisted. Nay, I'll go on until I reach the city of delight. Then forward let us go, our hearts with love aflame, our snowy banner borne, aloft inscribed with Jesus' name. The host of evil flee, and heaven's gates invite me now to hasten where eternal glory waits. I'm going on. I'm going on until the final triumph. I'm going on. Let's not think of ourselves as less, and let's not think of ourselves as more, but let's think of ourselves as part of the body doing our part for eternal life. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray now that You'll be with everybody here, And I pray that their week will be grand and glorious. And I pray that you'll send a soul to each one of us today that we may reach out and touch and love. In Jesus' name, amen.